Philippians chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through 8. But I would like to pick up where we read last week so that you get a sense of the context. So this is Philippians chapter 3, beginning with the second part of verse 4. We invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Don't ever argue with Paul. You'll lose every time. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But, boy, this is a big but. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I've lost all things, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Now I want to read verses 7, 8, and 9 again from the Message. This isn't a literal translation, but it gets the spirit and the mood of what Paul is saying. The very credentials these people, he's talking about the Judaizers, the very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. God's word for God's people. You may be seated. Now again, it's very easy, because you and I aren't Jewish and we aren't living in the first century, to hear this passage and say, for goodness sake, what's the big deal? What is the big deal? I mean, what does this have to do with me, for goodness sake? Where's the relevance? Can't we get practical? The fact of the matter is, Paul is getting at the very heart and core of the foundation of our salvation. We better get it. We better get it. We better get it correctly. Because Paul recognizes how serious this is. If our confidence, if our trust, if our faith, if our hope, if our very life is based on the wrong thing. You know, let me just sort of give you some images to try to get a handle on what Paul is getting at. Our society, like many societies, follows the movement of a pendulum between glee and hopefulness, and at the other end, hopelessness. You know, there are times in our society when we seem to almost eradicate a disease, smallpox. Polio. And we think, oh boy, you know, we're going to do this thing. What's next? We'll get the next one. And then we hear about the robust inventions in technology, and we feel like, you know, we can almost do anything. We can go to the moon now. We can go to Mars. I mean, we can just about do everything. And then we hear about peace initiatives that are achieved in troubled parts of the world. And we get sort of cocky, don't we? We feel like, oh boy, you know, look at us. Look what we can do. But then, you know, divisions occur. A war breaks out, there's an epidemic somewhere, Ebola virus or whatever, and we feel all of a sudden very puny, very puny. See, Paul is giving the warning, be very, very careful what you trust in. Be very, very careful where your hope is, Be very, very careful. Now, is Paul saying, I regret being Jewish? I wish I were born Gentile? Not at all. Because if you read the record, you see that Paul uses his Jewishness to open a lot of doors. You know, Paul's kind of theme, his slogan in ministry was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So he would go to community synagogues, and that's where he'd start preaching the gospel first. So it's not, he's not putting down his heritage, his pedigree, his background. He's just saying, you better be very careful where you put your confidence. You better be very careful. Another image that's helpful to get a hold of this is imagine you're on a ship loaded with valuable cargo. Every time we would go back to Korea, we would fly from Korea when my folks came on furlough, but we would go back on freighters. And I can remember on one freighter, the deck was covered with diesel railroad engines. I don't know if they came from Gus DeMont or where they came from, but I had grown up with coal steam engines, and I'd got my face black quite a few times going through tunnels and so on. So, you know, seeing these big workhorses on the deck of our ship really was something. But then we ran into a storm. And, you know, I tell you, a storm in the Pacific, all of a sudden your freighter is just like a little cork in the big, vast ocean. And, you know, the ship would come up and then it would go down and you wouldn't even see the front. The water would just whoosh over it. And I thought, this is not good. You know, what if all these locomotives start shifting? Well, a ship can face a terrible storm, and sometimes you have to make the decision, is it us or is it the cargo? You know, is it going to be our life going down with the ship, or are we going to save our life by discarding all this extra stuff that we thought was so valuable? Paul is saying there comes a time when you need to realize that even if this stuff looked powerful to you and valuable to you and important to you, it's not going to save you. Get rid of it. Throw it aside. Let me give you a modern-day quote. Many of you know the name Jim Elliot, martyr in South America back in the 50s. He said this, one of his most famous quotes, "He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose." Now, Paul, through the centuries, would have been saying, amen, brother, preach it. You're on to something. What I want us to do, as we look at this text, there are two concepts that are critically important. Whenever you read the Bible, whenever you read a passage, you need to discern, now what is this about? What are the key ideas? What are the key words? Do I really understand what this key word is? Because if I don't get it, I'm not going to get the whole point. I'm not going to get the passage. And there are two key phrases here that are critical, or two key words. The first is the concept of righteousness. Righteousness. What in the world does Paul mean? We better know. Well, when Paul thinks of righteousness, he's talking about the capacity, the ability to be in right standing with God. He's talking about the capacity for a mere mortal to walk into the Holy of Holies and stand before the Holy One, where all the angels are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." He's talking about having a right standing or a right relationship with the living God. So, you know, that's the concept that is so critical. And so that's why Paul argues against this self-made righteousness. Regardless of whether it's Jewish or something else, it's frankly self-made righteousness. I don't know if you're aware of this, but one of our founding fathers, Benjamin Franklin, had what he called a moral ledger. He had all these things that he wanted to live by in life, and each evening before going to bed, he would check it off. Did I do this? Did I do this? Did I not do that? Did I not do that? Did I stay away from there? He had his own self-made righteousness. And what Paul is saying is, it's not going to get you there. The Augustines tried it. The John Wesleys tried it. The Martin Luthers tried to do it their own way. And, of course, Paul. And Paul's saying, it's not going to get you there. The only righteousness that will avail you anything, the only thing that will make you righteous and give you the capacity to commune with the Holy God is Jesus. He is both the standard of righteousness and he is the means of righteousness. Let me give you a quote from one of my dad's favorite authors, A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer said, when God declares a person righteous, okay, you embrace the Lord Jesus, you claim his work on the cross for you, and God says, wham, you are justified. But that's, Tozer reminds us, that's God's not finished with us yet. When God declares a person righteous, he instantly sets about to make him righteous. Our error today is that we do not expect a converted person to be a transformed person. And as a result of this error, our churches are full of substandard Christians. You know, so righteousness is not just an instant act where we are justified, but there's that process. And some of you may remember Kurt's sermons on justification and sanctification. Good going, Kurt. You know, it's an ongoing process. Yes, we have a standing with God, but he's constantly working in me to conform me and to shape me into the image of his son. A number of years ago, a missionary went to Indonesia. And if you want to know more about Indonesia, you talk to Dr. and Ms. Bowder, who have had grandchildren working in Indonesia. But this missionary went to a part of the islands called Sumatra. And in Sumatra, there was a big tribal group called the Batak. And this missionary went there. And he first had to get an okay from the local chieftain. And the chieftain said, you've got 2 years. Got 2 years. So the missionary went, lived there, learned the traditions, learned the culture, learned the language, just tried to learn everything possible about the people there, what they believed, how they lived, and all this sort of thing. Well, the 2 years was up. And the chieftain came to the missionary and said, well, what do you think? And the chieftain says, you know, I think our laws are very similar to your laws. Your laws say don't kill, don't steal, don't give false witness. And our laws say the same. I think we're about the same, don't you? And the missionary responded very gently and very quietly. My master gives, talking about Jesus, my master gives the power to keep his laws. Well, the chieftain was taken back by that. And he says, can you teach my people that? No, I cannot. But God can give them that power if they ask for it and listen to his word. So the chieftain, very wise man, said, you can stay 6 more months. And I want you to only teach on the power of God. 6 months was up. And the chief called on the missionary. And he said to the missionary, stay. Your law is better than ours. Ours tells us what we ought to do. Your God says, come, I will walk with you and give you strength to do the good thing. As a consequence, in time, 450,000 Batak confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, and churches were established. We aren't going to make it on our own. I don't care how good that standard is. Paul's whole point is Jesus is the only way. He is our righteousness. So that leads us to the second point. What does he mean when he talks about knowing Jesus? What in the world is Paul getting at? Now, it's very easy for us to get flippant about that and say, oh, you know, I know what that means. That's regular English. That's normal grammar. I know what it is to know Jesus. Well, I don't think Paul is talking about knowing some facts and figures about Jesus. I don't think Paul is talking about knowing, being able to pass a quiz and being able to give the answers of where Jesus was born and where he grew up and where he did ministry. I don't think that's what he's getting at. I think he's talking about a whole lot more. And we better get it. If Jesus is our righteousness, we better understand. Now, Paul gives us some hints in the passage. He talks about this knowledge as being surpassing greatness. I mean, he said this is really valuable stuff, folks. This is as precious as it gets. And then Paul talks about Jesus being my Lord. Uh-oh, he's getting personal. He's getting relational. So let's try to, you know, let's try to grasp what Paul is getting at when he says, know Jesus or knowing him. How many of you, if you were blindfolded, could tell the difference between a Hardee's hamburger and a McDonald's hamburger? Oh, y'all are pretty well fed, and you've been around there. Well, you know, that's a kind of knowing, isn't it? Man, I know a Hardee's. You know, it's just unique. It stands apart. You can describe it. That's a certain knowing. There's a deeper knowing, though, if you say, I know that dog. Paigey, do you really know Speckles? Okay, see, now if you want to know Speckles, you go to Paigey. And Paigey can tell you some of the mannerisms of her dog. She knows that there's certain things that dog's going to, I've learned some of its mannerisms too. And you can start predicting the behavior of the animal. But Paigey, guess what? There's some things about Speckles you haven't learned yet. He's going to teach you some new things. Saying I know my pet, I know my dog, believe me, I don't know goats. Goats are very hard-headed, independent souls. You can say you know your horse or whatever. But then if you say, I know somebody, that becomes increasingly complex. If you know somebody. Because you see, I can be a very friendly person. I can be a warm person. I can be a very attentive and listening person. But the other person may choose to just shut down. The other person may choose to play games with me. Those of you that are married don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you are married, have been married a number of years, and wake up one morning and think, I really don't know him? Leah, you don't have to smile. That's okay. The point is, human personalities are enormously complex, and it takes a lifetime plus to learn about another person. Now, let me make it even more complex. Let's say, who can I pick on? Anybody want to be picked on? Nobody wants to be picked on. Okay, Greg, who is your favorite personality in the world? Oh, my goodness. Greg, you didn't go in the direction. Well, that is a real tribute, Miss Sue. Bless you. Let's say I wanted to get to know the late Billy Graham before he passed. Or let's say I want to get to know the Pope. Does anybody follow? Does Britney Spears, is she known for raising guinea pigs or does she do something else? I mean, does she sing? That's why I can't pick on celebrities. I don't know that. But let's say I want to get to know the Pope, okay? So I write the Pope a dear Pope letter. I may not use all the language that a Roman Catholic would use addressing the Pope, but I would say, dear Mr. Pope, I really want to get to know you better. You reckon we could spend some time together or something? And time passes. And maybe I would get a form letter, my dear Herb. And, you know, it's a form letter. Nice to hear from you. May the Lord bless you. But what if the Pope calls me right after he gets my letter and says, Herb, it was such a treat to hear from you. We ought to talk to each other on a weekly basis on the phone. I want to confer with you. I want to just go to get your input on you know, things that are happening in the world. In fact, why don't you bring your wife and children and grandchildren to Rome and I'll show you personally around the Vatican. And you can be a part of my inner circle of counselors and colleagues. What if the Pope said that? Anne says, wow. Now, folks, this is the punchline. This is the key point. This is what we need to embrace. The only way I can know him is if he first knows me. That is the only way. And see, the good news is God says your name is engraved on the palm of my hand. You are the apple of my eye. I no longer call you servant. I call you friend. You are the beloved. The only way, the only possible way I can know majesty, the only way I can know Jesus is because he's first known me. Now, I want to explain to you the dynamic of this. As you get to know Jesus, you think, whoa, I think I love him. And as you love him, you think, I want to get to know him better. And you get to know him better. And your capacity to love him increases. And then you want to even know him better. And then you love him more. And then you want to know him more. And then what happens, you begin to notice, you know, reading the Bible is not a chore anymore. It's a message from the beloved to me. I can't wait to read what he has to say to me. And oh my goodness, prayer. I don't have to force myself to pray. I'm communing with my best friend. I can't wait. I can't wait to go spend time with him. Or worship. It's no longer a chore. Oh my goodness. Mom and Dad woke me up again. I got to go to Sunday school. I got to go to worship. But I'm with the very people who love the same one I do. I get to spend time with him. See, all of these activities that we talk about that sometimes become chores to us, whether it's Bible reading, prayer, worship, Bible study, fellowship with God's people, all of those are relation builders. They help me draw closer to Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul says, everything is a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. You know, our prayer and our yearning is that each one of you, each one of us can say what Paul said. I mean, listen to what he said there. Isn't that amazing? Everything is a loss. I mean, he uses, in the Greek, it's strong language. I'm not going to use it, but it's pretty strong language, garbage, you know. Everything is a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. I want to close by reading a quote from the humorist. Sometimes entertainers say things that, boop, make sense. This is Garrison Keillor. Give up your good Christian life and follow Jesus. Sometimes we get entangled with the do's and don'ts, and that doesn't save us. Jesus saves. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Pauls and the Luthers and the Wesleys and the Augustines and all these folks who they gave it their best shot. And by studying their lives, we can see what bears fruit and what doesn't. And Lord, we're so grateful that though we are puny, and though we can be so fickle, and we can be stubborn, and we can be calloused and hard-hearted, in spite of all that, while we were yet sinners, you loved us and knew us. Lord, that is our redemption. That is our salvation. That is our hope. Oh God, whet our appetite to want to know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.